Morning.
May God bless you this morning. May his grace and peace be with you this morning. As we approach Thanksgiving, we have a lot to be thankful for.
Yes, we do, brother. Amen.
Please pray for me as I am a disciple under construction, and my sugar has been a little high here lately, so I get a lot of cotton mouth when that happens. Those who come from that side of the fence, you know what I'm talking about, right?
Right.
Sometimes the words just won't come out, so pray for me. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 6 through 16. If you would stand in honor of reading God's word with me. If you can stand, that's a few verses we have there here this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 16. It starts off with, I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and to the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. As a wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she will remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and as a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, but if any brother has a wife but is not a believer, and he is she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a man has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, he must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through the believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as if it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. If a believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances, God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you are to save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you are to save your wife? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your written word. We pray, Father, we just learn how to apply it to our lives. Father, we just give this service over to you. We pray, Lord, that your spirit would just be with us this morning. We pray, Father, for Pastor Steve as he delivers the message you've given him. We just pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon him. We pray, Father, that you would just anoint his words and you would just give him power from heaven, Father, to preach this message. Lord God, we pray for those in the service this morning and all services this morning, if there be one that does not know you as Lord and as Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. Amen. I just lift up each person in this congregation, each man, woman, and child, Father. I just pray, Lord, that they know that you walk with them and beside them, Lord. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Marco.
Thank you, sir.
All right. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. That's awesome. Been a great service already. Amen? How about that choir today, right? Yeah, and if that those last couple of songs didn't get you going, you might want to check your pulse today. Amen? Well, we are talking about singleness today, and those that are single, and so glad that we've got single folks here in the church. And a lot of churches that I've kind of read about and heard of through the years, that's really not the church growth model most churches want to be on, is affirming singleness and reaching folks that are single. But, man, single folks that are called to singleness, have the gift of celibacy, they are a huge gift to the church and ought to be treated as a wonderful source of work to the church and service to the church. And so if you're single today and you're looking to be married, praise the Lord. And if you're single today and you're just hanging, you're just going to be single, you've got the gift of celibacy and that's who you are, we praise God for you today. But I want to give some divine guidelines for singleness. And we'll talk about more married folks tonight. And then, of course, next Sunday we'll be talking about Thanksgiving. And then next Sunday, we won't have next Sunday night. So that's kind of the schedule coming up here. But as we look at this passage of Scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 6, kind of a weird place to start, taking it through verse 16, this discussion that we find ourselves in, this is a long chapter here, right here in the middle of 1 Corinthians, this discussion that we find ourselves in began out of a confusion on the part of the Corinthians and their desire to get some clarification on singleness, on celibacy, and some clarification on marriage. So Paul has responded here to a letter that he has received from some folks in the Corinthian church. So he has given some instruction based on answering some questions that have come to him in the form of a letter. Now what develops in Paul's response is some basic instructions that transcend time and transcend culture. What we're talking about today, applied back then in the first century, and what we're talking about today applies right here in 2014. God's Word is eternal. It is inerrant. It is without any mixture of error. So what was true then is true today. So let's recap as we think about this transcending truth. Last Sunday night, we finished verses 3 through 5. That was a PG-13 message. We had the kids out of here. That was kind of an adult content type deal. If you didn't get that message, Brother Jeremiah can cut you one. If you weren't here last Sunday night, he can make that available for you. We were dealing with verses 3 through 5, physical responsibilities and privileges between a husband and a wife. Marriages between a man and a woman, that's it. And so there are some physical responsibilities, some obligations, some duties there, and we broke that out. We're just real honest with the passage before us. So as we think about verses 1 through 5 that we've already covered, we've taken two Sunday nights to do that, let's recap what we've said so far. In verse 1 of chapter 7, Paul teaches that celibacy is good. Being single is okay. Singleness is not a bad thing if that's what God has called you to. Secondly, we said over the last two Sundays, Paul teaches that the majority of folks are not what? They're not celibate. The majority of folks are not celibate. This is a unique gift that a few people get in any group of people. And then thirdly, Paul teaches that celibacy is wrong for married persons. It's wrong to try to do that within your marriage. So we look at verse 6. What in the world, because that's where we started, what in the world does verse 6 mean in light of the context of the rest of the passage? So look at verse 6 with me, chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, verse 6. But I say this as a concession, not as what? Not as a commandment. I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. Two things this verse means. First of all, verse 6 means that those single people that have written, those single Christians that have written to the Apostle Paul about this issue of what in the world do we do now that we are saved? Do we stay single? Do we get married? If we're married, do we get divorced? Help us out here, Paul. We're living in a real sinful culture. Adultery, fornication, everything is going on around us. We've been involved in this through the years in our lostness. Now we're saved. What do we do? Paul's not commanding them to get married. He's not commanding the single folks to get married. Secondly, what does verse 6 mean? Verse 6 also means if we apply verse 6, the principle of what Paul is saying here means that those who are married do not have to practice temporary celibacy. Celibacy in marriage is not something that we just, you know, well, we're just going to do this. No, he gives some guidelines if there's going to be temporary celibacy within the confines of marriage. Fasting and prayer have to be involved. Mutual agreement has to be involved. If a few days are needed for prayer and fasting for a husband and wife to physically be apart, then there are guidelines for that. And then when that is over, they are to come back together as husband and wife. But as what Paul is saying, he's saying, I'm giving this as a guideline. I'm not commanding this as an apostle. All right? So he's giving these things as a concession. Paul's point was this. If you are single, that is good. If you are married or get married, stay married and retain normal marital relations. For that is of God and good. All right? Spirituality is not determined on marital status. And boy, that's the one thing that rubs me in the church. Because we'll have somebody that's divorced and remarried, and we'll make them a second-class citizen. That makes me upset. Because God's grace covers that. Are you hearing me? Now, you can't ordain a man if he's... You can't license a man. You can't do all of those things if he's given his ministry away, if he didn't have biblical grounds for divorce. There's only two. I'm going to share those again tonight with you. Didn't have biblical grounds for divorce and he got divorced. Can't be licensed, really can't be ordained, shouldn't be doing that. But we shoot our wounded. And we shouldn't be doing that. And then we take single folks and we try to make them second-class citizens. And that's wrong too. Man, we're all in this deal what? Together. And we need what? Everybody. Right? And we're storming those gates of hell, right? With the gospel message to get Jesus, to make Him known. So what I want to talk to you about a little bit today, divine guidelines for singleness, and later tonight we'll be talking about divine guidelines for marriage. Paul teaches, as we finish up verse 7, Paul teaches here, this is a point, so if you want to write it down, you're taking notes, Paul teaches that celibacy is a gift. Verse 7, for I wish that all men, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 7, for I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Paul wished that all believers could be unmarried. Is he being unreasonable here? Paul is, why would he say this? He says this because he has been called to plant churches. He's been called to go on missionary journeys. He's been called to get the gospel out. And I want to tell you, it's a gospel perspective that the Apostle Paul is sharing here. See, single, people that have the gift of celibacy have great freedom. They have this incredible freedom and independence to serve Christ. More so than I can, even as a pastor of a church. You say, why is that, Pastor? Because they have mobility in serving the Lord. They want to go overseas, they can go. They want to move cross state, they can go. If they want to go here, they can go. Why? Because they're not attached. They're single folks. Secondly, the amount of time that they have. The amount of time. If you're single today, a young single, never been married, and you're thinking that time is short now, friend, get yourself a spouse. And you'll find out what time management really is. Amen? You'll find that out, all right? Amount of time to serve the Lord. Well, how does one know? Paul wished that all believers could be unmarried, but how does one know if he or she might have the gift of singleness or celibacy? Well, let me tell you, if there is a contentment and a joy submitted to the idea of singleness, then more than likely, you have the gift of celibacy, of singleness. However, if celibacy, singleness, brings moral and spiritual frustration to you, if you really struggle with that, then you probably don't have the gift, and therefore you need to be open to marriage, remarriage, marriage, whatever it may be. See, just as it is wrong to misuse a gift that we have, it is also wrong to try to use a gift we do not have. You see that? I want you to see that. So the application would be this. Our purpose as we go through our existence within the church should be to discover the gifts that He's given us and to use those gifts, to exploit those gifts faithfully and joyfully, bringing glory and honor to His name, pointing people to Jesus Christ, and equipping one another for service in the Lord. Amen? Do you see that? We ought to use and discover the gifts that we have. We don't envy another brother's gift, another sister's gift. We don't depreciate somebody else's gift. We just discover our gift and we use it. And what I find with most folks, they don't know, they don't care, and would you move on to the next point, right? We need to discover the gift. We need to use the gifts that we have. Can I get an amen on that, just a little bit? So in verses 1 through 7, Paul establishes the general principles that marriage is the norm for Christians, but that singleness as a special gift is also from God and is good. Now he moves on to verses 8 through 16, which Brother Marco led us through as he read to us as we stood in attendance and in attention. Paul applies, what he does in verses 8 through 16 is Paul applies that basic truth. The basic truths that he dispels, that he gives us in verses 1 through 7, he applies that in verses 8 through 16 to four groups of believers. Here are the four groups. You may be in one. All right? Group number one, those who are formally married, verses 8 and 9. That's what we're going to thump on today, verses 8 and 9. Those who are formally married. Second group, those who are married to believers, verses 10 through 11. Third group, those who are married to unbelievers, but who want to remain married with them. All right? That is the third group. Fourth group, those who are married to unbelievers and who want to leave the marriage, verses 15 through 16. All right? 15 through 16. So those are the four groups. In the first group, Paul offers an option for these folks. In the other three groups, Paul does not offer an option. So here we go. Guidelines for single Christians, verses 8 through 9. Let's look at it together. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to what? Burn with passion. Brother Mikey. Are you back there, brother? How old are you, Brother Mikey? 23. Hands to yourself, my friend. All right? Here we go. Guidelines for single Christians. The term unmarried includes men and women that were divorced. Includes men whose wives had died. What do we call those men whose wives have died? Widowers, that's right. Then he gives us this second term. In addition to these, he's speaking to widows. Why does he break widows out from the rest? Because the church has a responsibility to widows. The church has a responsibility to them. They are a special group of people. Amen? Can we give our widows a round of applause today? Amen? Yeah, a special group. By this statement in verse 8, Paul affirms that he was formerly married. Do you see that in verse 8? But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. Even as I am. By this statement, Paul affirms that he was formerly married. I never knew that. He was. I'm in agreement with conservative scholarship, with conservative biblical authors who talk about how Paul was probably a widower. That sheds a lot of light on the things that Paul has to say about marriage. He's been there. He's walked in our boots. He's been in our shoes, so to speak. Basically, the conclusion about Paul's formal marital status is based off of several comments that Paul makes himself within the New Testament and certain criteria for being a part of the Sanhedrin. What is the Sanhedrin? The Sanhedrin was a Jewish court in Jerusalem. This Jewish court had religious and political power. Scholars tell us that marriage seems to have been required to be a member, to have membership within the Sanhedrin, to which many believe Paul may have once belonged. And I believe he did belong there. The belief that Paul belonged to the Sanhedrin has been surmised because Paul had been so devoutly committed to Pharisaic tradition. Galatians chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." What was Paul, man? He was a Jew of the Jews. He was a follower of the law higher than those that wanted to follow the law. He took it to the nth degree. So it just fits that he would be a part of the Sanhedrin. Also, scholars believe Paul was married because Paul refers to one who could have been his wife's mother in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16, verse 13. So this is the application to that I want to give to you if you're sitting here today single, a widow, a widower, somebody's divorced and not remarried. This is what I want to share with you. With all that said, if you're single today, if you're sitting here in the seat single today, that ought to affirm you that you can do what God has called you to do within the church. Right? You're not a second-class citizen. Man, you've been equipped and called. You say, well, I'm not married. I don't have a family. Oh, friend. But you've got skills. God's gifted you. Right? The belief that Paul belonged, I mean, the belief that he did all this stuff. How many books of the Bible did the Apostle Paul write? 13. How many churches did he start? Countless. How many people did he lead to the Lord? Thousands, the Apostle Paul. And here he was, a widower. It's amazing. So as we think about guidelines for single Christians, number one, those who are single, when converted to Christ, should know that there's no need to rush into marriage. Right? Rush into marriage. Now, what do we find in most churches? We find in most churches there are one or two folks within the congregation. They are the what? They're the matchmaker. Right? Yeah. They're the matchmaker. They're the one with Cupid's bow. They're the one with Cupid's arrow. And they're not content. Some of you single folks may have run into these folks. They're not content to allow single folks to what? To remain single. Oh, honey, we've got to get you married off. We're going to find you a girl. Don't worry about it. You just stick with me. They want to play cute. They want to play matchmaker. Let me just say, if that's you today, we love you. Amen? You feel like you've got the gift of matchmaking, we love you. But we would say this to you. If you feel led to play matchmaker or play Cupid with somebody's heart, you're talking about somebody's life. You're talking about two people's future. If you really feel led to do that, would you do us all a favor and pray that through? Just pray it on through. One thing I have discovered through the years, one thing, my wife maybe wishes I'd discovered more than one thing, but one thing I've at least discovered, is though we can give wise counsel to each other at times, experience has taught me that it is best to let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit in matters of love and folks pairing off together into relationships. Let me tell you something. I have seen folks before. I've seen folks on this side of the congregation and somebody over here on this side of the congregation. I've thought to myself, well, they'd make a cute couple. But you know, I've learned to not act on that, right? I've learned to pray that through, and most of the time when I pray that through, that was just indigestion moving me that way. Amen? Yeah, that was just hunger pains getting me to think that, right? What I want to tell you, friend, is we need to sometimes learn how to bite our tongue. We need to sometimes learn how to shut our mouth and be quiet and just let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. See, this is the theme I want you single folks to get. Marriage is not superior to singleness. It's not superior. And marriage limits some potential for service to Christ. Look at verses 32 and verse 34. This is a different message, but we'll look at these verses just briefly. Chapter 7, verse 32 through 34. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Verse 33. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. When we get married, it limits some potential for service to Christ. If you'll think back to the birth of Jesus Christ, we're getting ready to be into that season again, celebrating the first Advent. One of the most beautiful stories associated with Jesus' birth and infancy is that of the woman Anna. When Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice, the prophetess Anna recognized Jesus as the Messiah, much as Simeon had done a short while before. Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, reads this. It says, "Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity." She'd only been married 7 years and her husband died. "And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You know what I love about Anna? Anna did not look on her situation as inferior and certainly not as meaningless. Anna had the gift of singleness and used it joyfully in the Lord's work. And we can do that today. That's what God's called us to. So guidelines for singleness. Those who are single when converted to Christ should know that there's no need to rush into marriage. But secondly today, Christian singles that do not have the gift of singleness should pursue marriage. If you don't have the gift, get off the fence. God's calling you back into the marriage game. Verse 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, what does it say? Let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Right? Do we get the point of that? I hope we get the point of that. A person cannot live a joyful life, much less serve the Lord, if he is continually burning with physical passion and desire. Even if the desire never results in actual immorality. If they're just frustrated all of the time. See, we live in a society much like Corinth, don't we? I mean, our society, our culture is much like Corinth's culture and society. I mean, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, it's all out there. And as that culture accepted it, much of this culture accepts it. And it is so difficult for somebody who does not have the gift of celibacy and singleness to keep themselves pure and not fall into the temptation. You see that? Very, very important. So this brings me to the big point of application. Deciding about marriage is more difficult for the person who has strong physical desires, but who has no immediate prospect for a husband or wife. That's where things get a little tricky, because we know that it's never God's will for Christians to marry unbelievers, as 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 tells us. But we have to balance that also with the fact that we know that it may not be right for us just to marry the first believer who will say yes or who will ask us. Fine line to walk, isn't there? See, a marriage is to start with common faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody say amen to that. Common faith in Jesus Christ. It also makes sense to be the same flavor, you know? Evangelical, right? Baptist, right? Same kind of church background. That really makes sense when you start to pair off relationally, right? But past that, in addition to the common faith of Jesus Christ, personalities must mesh. Opposites must complement each other's. Similar interest and common ground must be in the mix, as well as common faith in Christ to flourish and take off. And all that discovery about faith in Christ, all that discovery about the personalities, all that discovery about the opposites, that all gets going because somebody caught somebody else's eye, right? Somebody caught physical attraction. God's created us to be attracted to the opposite sex. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, when God takes a rib from Adam's side and forms a woman and puts that boy to sleep and wakes him back up and then presents Eve to him, he doesn't say, He doesn't say, is that it? He doesn't say, really? What does he say? In poetic declarative form in Genesis 2:23, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Look at that. Woman. That was good for him. Amen? Because she was taken out of man. See, the truth is this. There are many singles that want very much to be married, though they need to be careful. Why do they, Pastor, why do we need to be careful? Because when we have strong feelings about anything, they tend to dull our judgment. They tend to make us vulnerable and careless. Amen? They tend to make us vulnerable and careless. And that brings me, as we talk about guidelines for single Christians, that brings me to the third thing I want to share with you. There are several things that Christians in a physically desirous singleness life ought to do. I mean, you're single, but you know you don't have the gift of celibacy. So, what do I do? I want to share with you several things you need to think about doing. You need to pray through about doing. Number one, you should not simply seek to be married, but should seek a person that you can commit to in love. That you can commit to in love. Commit to in love. I always ask people, will you define love for me? And you know what they say. They won't talk about the physical attraction stuff, and I'm not here to deny that. Physical attraction's got to be there. But there also has to be a desire to stay committed. To stay committed. Right? The world wants to talk about a 50-50 marriage. That's bull, isn't it? It's more of a 100-100 marriage. They give 100, you give 100, you're committed to the thing, and so when that spouse is struggling, when they're not able to give 100, your 100 makes up the difference. And there's always more than 100 going on in the marriage because we're committed to loving that individual. Amen, church, or oh me, church? They should not simply seek to be married, but should seek a person they can be committed to in love. Seek a person that they can trust. Seek a person that they can respect. People who simply want to get married for the sake of getting married run a great risk of marrying the wrong person. Marrying the wrong person. Secondly, there are several things that Christians in a desirous singleness ought to do. Secondly, it is fine to be on the lookout for the right person. But the best way to find the right person is to be the right person. Quiet in here. The best way to find the right person is to be the right person. If believers are right with God, if believers are seeking the Lord, if it is God's will for you to be married, if you still have that desire, that physical drive, then it is God's will for you to be married. He will send the right person. And you know what? His timing is never late. He's always on time. Number three, there are several things that Christians in desirous singleness ought to do. Number three, until the right person is found, our energy should be directed in ways that will be the most helpful in keeping our minds off the temptation. Two of the best ways are this, folks. Number one, spiritual service. Number two, physical activity. Spiritual service and physical activity will cover a multitude of temptation. We should avoid listening to, looking at, or being on anything that strengthens the temptation. Well, my friends at work want to do this, or my neighbors in the neighborhood want to do this, or want me to come do that. No. We had a single guy in our former church, really nice guy, just gone through a divorce, a horrendous divorce. And we had some folks that were supposedly church leaders within the congregation. They ended up really not being that. But they drugged this old boy all the way to the Half Dress Fest up here up the road. What is that thing called? Renaissance Festival. Yeah, the Half Dress Fest with the get you drunk on and be half dressed. And I'm thinking, what are you doing to that boy? I mean, my soul. That's not where he needs to be. Right? He doesn't need to be down there. He needs to be somewhere else. We should program our minds to focus only on that which is good and helpful, friend. We should take special care to follow Paul's instructions in Philippians. Listen to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. We should realize, fourthly, we should realize that until God gives us the right person, He will give us the strength to resist the temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, you've heard it once, you've heard it a half dozen or a dozen times. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And finally, single folks that do not have the gift of celibacy, that still have the desire to follow through with another marriage, finally, we should give thanks to the Lord for our situation and be, are you ready? Be content in it. God knows who you are. He knows where you're at. He's sovereign and in control, and He's never late. Amen? He's never late. Salvation brings the dawning of a new day in which marriage only in the Lord is an option. Go through a divorce, we lose a spouse through death, never been married before. We know God is leading us in a marriage, in a direction of marriage. Be so very careful. Be so very careful. You have the potentiality to make an incredible decision based on the movement of the Holy Spirit that will jettison your life in an incredible, great direction for the building of God's kingdom. And you also have the potentiality of making a decision that is going to take you down a long, dark, hard road. Be careful how you decide. Be careful how you pray it through. Amen? As we think about the truth of God's Word, let me just give you this for tonight. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 20, 30 times. That people who are divorced and remarried are adulterers. They commit constant adultery because they divorced their spouse and now they've married another. If you want the truth on that tonight, I'm going to share with you a bunch of stuff. And what I want to say right now is, yes, God hates divorce. God does not encourage it. It's never a good choice. But you know, and I know, that it happens. And you know what happened in the Old Testament? People got divorced. And you know what happened in the New Testament? People got divorced. And you know what happens today? People get divorced. How? Let me just ask you this question, just kind of as an introduction for tonight. How many unpardonable sins are there? There's just one. Are you sure? Okay. Just one. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit, correct? Right. So it's not divorce? Okay. All right. So we'll make sure on that. If you're living a life after divorce, you might want to be here tonight to listen to that truth. So we bow our heads, and as we close our eyes, our Heavenly Father, we come to You. And Lord, we thank You for what You want to do with Your congregation, with Your church. Lord, with the single folks that are in attendance here, with the widows and the widowers, the divorced, those that have never been married, that are seeking to be married for the first time. Father, we're thankful for them. We're thankful for the potentiality that's tied up in them and the gifts that You've blessed them with. Father God, we pray for a different group now. We pray for those that may be here that are lost without You. that do not know you as their personal Lord and Savior. And Lord, in a few moments as we stand, we've sung songs today that point to you. We've read your word today that points to you. We've preached today and we're pointing to the cross. And Lord, if there's one here among us that doesn't know you as personal Lord and Savior, we pray in a few moments that as we stand and as we sing a hymn of invitation, that you would allow those to let go of the back of the pew, walk this aisle for Jesus, and discover how much God loves them through the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may there be a spiritual birth right here, right now. Father, we know this congregation is constantly praying for that, earnestly seeking that, overjoyed when that happens. And Father, we just continually put that before you and invite those that are here to make that most incredible decision. Or there are others that may be struggling in marriage, struggling in singleness, just struggling with life. And Lord, in a few moments as we stand and sing, the altars are open. Open for prayer. Open for confession. Open for a time just to be in a still place with you as others around are singing and worshiping you. Father, we're thankful for this opportunity, and we're thankful for this time, and we're thankful that you would count us as worthy to be in your presence today. And we're always eternally thankful for our salvation. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, Amen.